Okay, Father, bless these words to our hearts. Father, instruct us in your word. In Jesus' name. Now, we are continuing from part one. So this would be part two of the doctrine of the pastor-teacher. If you didn't hear part one, I'll have to get you the disc, because this is a doctrine that every believer needs to be well acquainted with. Because your eternal walk with God, let me change that, your state with God is dependent on your pastor-teacher. Whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, that is the Bible. So we're going to continue, and we're going to start the second part in Ezekiel chapter 3. And we touched on it in part 1, but we're going to talk a little bit more about it. And starting in verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at thine hand. Yet, if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. But thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. And in 1 Corinthians 14:8, the word of God says, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Now, Ezekiel was dealing with pastors speaking to two types of people, unbelievers and believers. The unbeliever, the pastor is required to preach to that person regarding his unbelief, regarding sin. There are too many pastors in our country, I think, that wink at sin, that do not have the guts to preach sin, to preach against it. They want a nice little let's everybody get along gospel, and in the meantime, people in their congregation are going into hell. And the reason is because the pastor has refused to preach those things as a watchman that God had ordered him to preach. Now, what is a watchman? A watchman is one who watches. They sat on the wall in a city and they looked out watching for any inkling, any sign, any kind of indication at all that the enemy was coming. We as believers, and pastors in particular, are called to be watchmen. Pastors are called to watch over the flock at any sign that the enemy may be coming. Whether it is from the atmosphere, as in demonic activity, or from their flesh or from the world. And usually the flesh, the world, and demonic activity kind of go along with each other. That is the unholy trinity, if you will. Satan uses the world system to tempt my flesh. And my flesh responds to the world. And when my flesh responds to the world, because I made a provision for the flesh, I give a place to the devil. And the pastor is to be a watchman to make sure that if that happens, he gives warning. Now, the pastor is not to lord it over somebody's life. The pastor does not go up to somebody and say, you must do this. That is not the place of the pastor. That would be lording it over their lives, violating their believer priesthood. No one is to violate another person's believer priesthood, whether it's a pastor or a friend or a spouse or a colleague of any kind. No one is to violate another person's believer priesthood. We stand or fall before God. However, the pastor must give warning. The pastor has to preach in such a way that a certain sound, a certain trumpet blast, one that there was a specific sound that was the sound of the trumpet indicating that Israel was to go to war. If that trumpet blast was not of a certain sound, the message would not be understood. The pastor must preach clearly the grace of God, the mercy of God, the finished work, but also must preach clearly against sin. Because if the pastor does not preach clearly against sin, then that person is going to die. If that person sins and does not repent from their sin, they're going to die. That's what Ezekiel said. Whether it's an unbeliever or whether it's a believer, God is going to take them out. Now, that is not to say that God is not gracious, that is not to say God is not patient, and that is not to say God will not warn, but it is the job of the pastor to provide the warning from God. And if the pastor does not provide that warning, and that person is taken out, if an unbeliever, if he goes to hell, if a believer, it's the sin unto physical death, he will go to heaven, but it will be as by fire. In other words, he'll suffer the loss of all rewards. That pastor who fails to preach sin, and those people go to hell because of it, their blood is on his hands. God will hold that pastor accountable. He needs to deliver his soul. Now, sometimes that message is difficult to hear, and there are a lot of people who will not tolerate it. But the pastor does not preach unto people, he preaches unto God. And if it's God's message, then he better say it. And if he doesn't say it, he's got to answer to God. And if he doesn't say it, he'll lose his anointing. Never react at a pastor because he tells you something you don't want to hear. Because he's doing it for your benefit. And he's doing it to save your soul. And I'm not talking about save from salvation from hell necessarily. I'm talking about save from the sin unto physical death. You see, we don't really believe that there is a sin unto physical death. But the Bible says that there is. We don't really believe that if I start to sin, if I don't repent, then that God will take me out early. I don't know, but I think it's kind of a little bit frightening and kind of interesting at the same time to perhaps find out how many believers actually went home years before they had to, maybe decades before they had to, because of sin in their life. And if that believer went home, then God will say to the pastor, did you preach against sin? And if the pastor said, no, I didn't preach against that one, then God says, you're responsible. But if he did, God says, you're exonerated, it's his own fault. That's why a godly preacher will sometimes let it rip about sin. Because he's watching for your souls. He's watching for your life. He's watching for satanic activity that you, as a growing believer, may not be aware of, and he might be. The pastor will have a greater discernment than anybody else in his congregation if he is a godly pastor. Why? Because he is the pastor. God will give it to him because that is his office. And because he is the one in that local assembly who is the farthest along, so to speak, in his walk with God. Now, that is by grace. That is not to compare. But what good is a teacher to me if I know more than he does? Not one lick. Well, unfortunately, that happens in churches. The pastor knows very little of the Word of God. Sometimes the pastor doesn't even believe the Word of God. And the people in this assembly do. You know what they need to do? If they have that ability, now I'm talking to young people now, and please understand, you are called, unless you make some kind of an arrangement with your parents, you are called where your parents are called. And God will honor that. And again, I'm not trying to indict any person, and I'm not trying to indict any church. I'm simply teaching principles. But if you find yourself, when you are in that position of accountability where you are no longer under your parents' authority if you are that young, or if you have not made some kind of arrangement with your parents to do something different, if you find yourself in a position where you are under a pastor who is not a proper pastor, you need to get on your face before God and find a proper pastor. That might mean that you're leaving a few places. That might mean you can't be so sentimental. Oh, I grew up there. Or, oh, I have friends there. Oh, I like it there. They're fun. Yeah, like fun they are. You need a proper pastor. You need someone who's going to hear from the Holy Spirit, be in the Word, and teach it the way it is. You don't need somebody who waters it down to the point where there's not even a message there. Now, many of you do not have that option, and I'm not even commenting on your churches. This is a principle. But if you find yourself in that position, then I will guarantee you, in that time that you are able to make a decision, and it is proper before God, it is not rebellion against parents or the proper authority in your life, but it is properly done before God, and if you are in a place where you are not submitted under a proper pastor teacher, you need to, as fast as possible, find the proper pastor teacher. Because you are in serious danger because there's a war out there and you've got no provision. That's a serious business. See, if the watchman who is supposed to sound the trumpet does not produce a certain sound, a definite, distinct sound, on that trumpet, if it's vague, if it's unclear, if it's murky, if it's mixed in with other things, how will they know that they are to go to battle? You know what happens to people who don't know they're to go to battle? They get ambushed. They get killed. If the enemy is coming and there is no certain sound, the enemy is going to win. You need a proper pastor teacher. And when you find that pastor teacher, you stick with him. You don't go church hopping after that. You don't go saying, oh, I'll try this and I'll try that and I'll try this and the other thing. No. That's being blown about by every wind of doctrine. That adds confusion to the believer's life, not clarity. I'm not saying you can't receive from other portions. Certainly you can. I'm not saying you can't fellowship with believers in other churches. Certainly you can. And I'm not even saying that if you have a friend who attends another church and they invite you, hey, can you just like, maybe we'll go here and then hang out? Yeah, that's fine. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about a believer who has a practice, does this after God has led them to the proper place. Now in Colossians 1, in verse 28, the Word of God says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Warning every man, preaching against sin, and teaching every man, imparting to them doctrine in all wisdom, skillfully applying the Word of God. I preach against sin, I preach proper doctrine, and I skillfully apply the Word of God. That's what he's saying. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Who may present every man perfect? You might not like this, but this is the fact of the matter. Who is it that we... Is it that Christ may present them unto Himself? Is it that Christ presents them to the Father? No. It is that we, the pastor is saying, I have to present every man perfect unto Christ Jesus. The pastor will stand at the bema seat when I get there and he will introduce me to Christ. He'll say, Lord, this is Mike. He was in my church 25, 30, 45 years. 60. By the grace of God. I am going to be presented by my pastor and you are going to be presented by your pastor. And the pastor is going to be there. He's not going to be there while the judgment is taking place, but he will be at the bema seat with me to introduce me to Christ. And then I stand alone before God. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Who is it that works in the pastor to pour out unto you? It's Christ. The Christ that worked in the pastor and the Christ that poured out unto the people in the congregation is the Christ that the pastor has to introduce the congregation to. Now, how would you feel if you're the pastor who's got to present somebody who never really got their act together with God? And I don't mean by works, I mean simply by responding to grace. Who never took grace seriously, who never took a walk with God seriously, who thought, oh, a little leaven's not so bad for me. Who thought, oh, I can sin just a little bit. You know what? To be perfectly frank with you, I'll bet you anything, most pastors would prefer not to have those people to present to Christ. Like, oh, man, why couldn't you be in the other church over there where they're not doing anything? Being a little facetious, but in a manner of speaking, I don't think that's entirely far from the truth. The pastor wants to be proud of the people he is pastoring when he gets before God. Because that is the bema seat. In Hebrews 13:17, obey them. What do you do? Obey them. Oh, that was just a suggestion. No, it really wasn't. Obey them. That have rule over you. What do they have? They have rule over you? Hey, what about my believer priesthood? Hey, nobody's got rule over me, buddy. Okay, fine. You can be a Lone Ranger Christian. Have fun at the bema seat. When you're held accountable for the things that the pastor teaches that you were called to taught and you weren't there. And God holds you accountable. You know, once you hear a message from the Word of God, God will test you in that message. And if you were not there, and you were supposed to have, then God will test you anyway, but you won't have a provision for it. That stinks. Obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves. Now you're going a little too far. Obey them, rule over me, and submit? Like, what is this, an authoritarian trip? Is the Bible a cult? Yeah, and God is the cult leader. Obey them, rule over me, submit to them? Well, it's in my Bible and it's in yours too. It's the Word of God. I'm sorry if you don't like it. It's the Word of God. If you want to remove that from the Bible, knock yourself out. I'll see you at the White Throne Judgment. Obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls. Why do you obey them? Why do they have rule over you? And why do you submit to them? Because they have been appointed by God to watch over your souls. Watch for what? As watchmen, watching for the enemy, watching for trends, watching for weaknesses, watching for things that are coming against the believer. Those pastors who never actually even spend any time with their congregation are no pastors because they're no watchmen. A pastor who won't get just talk to his people once in a while, he doesn't know them. He's not a watchman. A pastor who doesn't pour out his life for the body is no watchman. You don't submit to that person. You don't give them rule over you. And you don't obey them because they're not your pastor. Obey them that have rule over you and submit to them. Because they watch for your soul. Did you know that there is a warfare where Satan would like to destroy your soul as a believer or take your soul if you're an unbeliever? Obey the pastor because he watches for your soul. It's not a casual relationship. As a matter of fact, the closest relationship you should have in the body of Christ, and in a way, in a manner of speaking, although in a different quality, it should be as close as a man and a woman in marriage. Because the husband is the head of the wife. Yes, Christ is the head of the church. Yes, but the pastor is watching for your souls. And he can't watch for a soul to someone who won't even speak to him. And if he won't speak to them, he's not a watchman. Like, develop a relationship with your pastor. If he is a pastor. Develop a relationship with your pastor. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Not only does he watch for your soul, he's responsible before God for your soul. Not in your private decisions, but to make sure that you have heard the message. And if he preached the message, then your responses are your responses. But he must watch for your soul, and he will give account. When the believer stands at the Bema seat, and that believer had an area of their life where they would not get right with God, God is going to turn to the pastor and say, "Did you preach it?" And if the pastor says no, then God's going to say, "The loss is yours as well as theirs." However, if the pastor says yes, then the pastor suffers no loss, only the believer does. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. It is better for you that at the bema seat, the pastor walks away beaming with pride regarding you, than that the pastor should have grief regarding you. Because if the pastor cannot present you with joy, then the loss is yours. It is better for you. There are rewards that are eternal. Why do you think God enumerated the rewards? Why do you think He talked about them so much in the Bible, that there are rewards? Maybe because the rewards are of some kind of value to the believer. Maybe because the rewards will somehow add to the believer's life in heaven for eternity. Maybe because the rewards have genuine and real meaning for the believer in eternity. And yet this is telling you exactly how to get the rewards that God has for you. But people ignore it. They even say stupid things like, I don't need a pastor. Oh, get into kindergarten, will you? You're not even there yet. That person, I would not want to be at the bema seat. Because that the pastor that person was called to, they will still be held responsible for the things they should have received from him. You see, there is a bema seat coming. In Romans 14:12, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What do you think you're going to be judged on at the judgment seat of Christ? Do you think you're going to be judged on if you were a goody two-shoes? You think you're going to be judged on if you were just so nice to everybody? You're going to be judged on what you did with the word of God that was preached. From whom? From the pastor. You think you can stand before God without having had a pastor teacher and not suffer tremendous loss? I don't care how intellectually arrogant you might be. Now, I'm not talking to anybody in this room, so please don't get introspective. When that very thing, it's the Word that judges us. In John chapter 3, we are judged by the Word. Where did that word come from? It came from God through the pastor. So the word that the pastor preached is going to judge me, and I wasn't even there to hear it? That's serious business. These people who take off and they're called to a godly church that preaches the word of God, and they take off and for weeks at a time. Do you have any clue that you are actually going to face God one day? You will be held accountable for those things that you missed when you should have been there. Now, I'm not talking about like you'd go with your family on vacation or something like that. I'm talking about as a practice. God will hold us accountable for the Word. It's the Word that will judge us. The Word that we were given by the pastor teacher is what we are judged on at the bema seat. What did we do with that word? Do you see why Satan has got such an attack against pastors? Do you see why there is such an attack against the Word of God? Do you see why it's such a demonic strategy to water it down? Because if he can't take our souls for eternity, he would sure like to make our eternity as miserable as he can. Although it will never be miserable, but he will still like to rob and steal and destroy from us. Why? Because it's hurting God. It's his bride that he's robbing and stealing from. Do you see why you need a pastor? And you need the man that you are called to. And by the way, in 2 Timothy, I think it's chapter 2. Or maybe it's chapter 3, I don't remember now, but somewhere in there. Women are not to be pastors. Women are not to be pastors. Plain and simple, women are not to be pastors. Nothing against women. God made them. But in the divine order, women are not to be pastors. Why? Because of order. In Corinth, when women started trying to preach, that's where their church really got into trouble. These precious women who call themselves pastors, and I appreciate the fact that they may have a heart after God, and maybe that they have a teaching gift, and maybe that they would like to share Christ with other people. I appreciate those things in them, but they are still not called to be pastors. They are walking outside of their call, and you never get into that kind of a church. Never. I would not visit them. Because it's out of order, and when it's out of order, the enemy has plenty of room to operate. I bet you a woman preacher never talks about the fact that women are not supposed to be pastors. I bet you they really carefully avoid the qualifications of a pastor in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. How often do you think a woman preacher is going to talk about the qualifications for a preacher? The husband of one wife. And by the way, that's one wife at a time. That's not talking about a pastor whose wife may have died, and it's not talking about a pastor who unfortunately had a divorce. It's the husband of one wife at a time. Obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourself, for they watch for your soul, as they must give account, and they will do it that they will do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And then in Romans we were talking, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. Everyone's knee is going to bow before God, and every person will answer to Him. I don't care if you are saved and you are doing it at the Bema seat, or if you are unsaved and it's white throne judgment. Everyone will answer to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Did you listen to your pastor? Did you even find him? Well, how do I find my pastor? Well, that's a very good question. How do you find your pastor? The hungry will hear, and the meek will he teach. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If a soul is hungry for the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will make sure that he finds his pastor. That is the work of the Holy Spirit to the new believer or the ignorant believer. But if he is hungry, the Holy Spirit, get on your face before God and ask him, who is my pastor? And if you don't know, then ask the Holy Spirit to lead you to Him. Why is it that Christians don't rely on the Holy Spirit? As though the Holy Spirit were not actually there. As though He was just some fancy theological idea and not actually God living in me. But the Christians don't do that. They don't rely on the Holy Spirit. I found my pastor because the Holy Spirit led me to him. And I didn't even have to strive in it. He simply arranged circumstances, arranged things that led me to Him. And you may be somewhere where for whatever reason you wound up in left field, but if you're hungry after God, God will get you there. Doesn't matter how long it takes, doesn't matter where you gotta go, doesn't matter if you have to go to Kathmandu to find Him, He will get you there. Guarantee it. In 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1, the Word of God says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, not as being lords over God's heritage. In other words, you don't boss them around, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There is a crown that is given only to pastors. You see, the pastor has more responsibility, but the pastor also has more grace. And in heaven, the pastor will receive certain crowns, certain rewards that are reserved only for the pastors, because they were called to take on more, to greater responsibility, greater peril in a manner of speaking, and also greater reward. Not that other believers won't be greatly rewarded, but there are certain rewards saved to pastors who pastor well. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Not younger to the elders, younger to the elder. The word there is presbyteros. It is a pastor of a church. The younger is younger in Christ, younger in position. There is a pastor that is over me in the delegated table of authority, and I am to submit myself to that pastor. Yea, all of you shall be subject one to another and clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but give grace to the humble. If I don't submit myself to the pastor, God will resist me. God means business. He is not messing around. He will resist me if I do not submit myself to the pastor. If I don't submit myself to the pastor, all of a sudden what I'm doing is not going so well. Maybe if I'm a businessman, my business is not doing very well. Maybe if I'm a student, all of a sudden I can't seem to get good grades even though I've been studying like before. Why? Not that those things are an indicator of resistance, but if God is resisting me, that is the type of thing that may happen to me. Maybe all of a sudden I just can't have any peace. I have anxiety wherever I go. Maybe I'm not submitted to my pastor. Now, other things can produce those things as well, and I'm not trying to say that those things are the indicator, but if God is resisting me, those are the kind of things that tend to happen. You see, God is not going to take the pastor and leave him out there in the middle of the field all by his little old lonesome. God is going to take the pastor and he's going to back him up, because it's His word. As long as he's a true pastor. Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Oh, here we go again. Remember them. Think about them. Pray for them. Consider them. Remember them. Keep them in your thoughts. Keep them in your prayers. Communicate with them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now, this next part, people just don't seem to like. Whose faith follow. Remember them and follow their faith. Considering the end of their conversation. What is the end of the conversation? The end of the conversation of the godly pastor is that the believer grows in Christ, that the believer grows in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that the believer grows in faith. Follow that pastor's faith. If you are called to a pastor, where that pastor goes, you go with him. And if he is speaking, you are there when he speaks. Follow his faith. Well, I'm not sure I like that. Really? Well, let's look a little more. Considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. How is it that I not get carried about with diverse and strange doctrines? I follow the pastor. I follow his faith. I remember him. I consider the things that he taught me. In 2 Timothy 3:14, the Word of God says, remember who you have learned from. Don't just forget about him. Remember him. You know, when it says, honor thy mother and thy father, certainly it means your biological mother and father, but it does also have an application to the spiritual father. You honor him. In 1 Corinthians 15, and starting in verse 15, is it 15? I'm not sure now. 1 Corinthians. Somewhere in 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. What did Paul say? He was their spiritual father? Oh, you may have a lot of teachers, but you've only got one father. Be ye followers of your spiritual father. Usually it's your pastor. Follow the pastor. If you are called to him, follow him. If you are called to him, be there when he speaks as much as you are able. If he is building some kind of a program or a ministry led by the Holy Spirit, you get involved in it. Follow him. No, I'm not saying that you have, if you've got a church with 50 programs and outreaches and things, you don't have to be in every single one. But let your portion supply. Don't leave it just up to your pastor. Let your portion supply. Every joint supplies. Let your supply also. Exercise your gift within the pastor's ministry. Probably 1 Corinthians 4. So 1 Corinthians 4:15 to 16. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, all the instructors in the world are out there, some of them good, some of them not so good, yet have not many fathers. There are very few fathers out there. Who's the father? Who's a spiritual father? The one that imparts spiritual life. You might have a lot of teachers, but do they impart life? Only a few of them. They're rare. Spiritual fathers are fairly rare. They are the ones who impart life. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. 1 Corinthians 10:33, and then going on to 11:2. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit. And he's not talking about pleasing their flesh either. He's talking about serving them. But the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. You see, believers don't like this. They try to accuse you. You know what it is? They take on a satanic strategy to intimidate the believer who's walking with God out of their walk with God, saying, you're a follower of a man. And Paul says, follow your pastor. You want to follow Christ? Find the pastor you're called to and follow him. And then you will follow Christ with him. Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things. What did the apostle say that the pastor is supposed to be? He's talking to them as their pastor. That you remember me in all things. How many people actually pray for their pastor? You think a lot? I don't really think so. I think some do. Depends on the church, whether if they're well taught or not. But even in a good church, how many people really on a daily basis pray for their pastor? Some do. Some don't. Because they're not actually following him as he's following Christ. They're not taking the role that he has in their life seriously. Remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Take heed to the word of God that I have delivered to you. Who delivered it? The pastor. To whom? To you. What was it? The word of God. Philippians 3:17 says, brethren, be followers together as a body. And the word there means be imitators of me. And mark, look at, observe, contemplate them which walk so as ye have us as an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul is saying those who have left their pastor have turned into the enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be mindful. Be mindful. Your walk with God depends on you being mindful. Now, in closing, in 1 Timothy 5:17 to 22 talks about how the body is supposed to treat their pastor. You see, the pastor takes on a greater burden and a greater responsibility. Although in 1 Timothy 3, in verse 1, it says, if you desire the office of a bishop, you desire a good thing. The word bishop there is episkopos, and it's talking about the overseeing pastor. It is not talking about a religious hierarchy. It is talking about an overseeing pastor. So it says in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 5, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor. And the word labor is kopiao, to labor with wearisome effort, to toil. They labor in the word of God to the point of exhaustion. A man who does not labor in the word of God to the point of exhaustion is not the man who is taking on the office of a pastor. Who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. You know what he's saying there? Support the pastor financially. The church is supposed to support their pastor so that he is able to labor in the word of God, so that the ox is not muzzled, so that he can do that labor in an unhindered, unencumbered way. But be careful. It is talking about proper pastors. It's not talking about just anybody. It's talking about men who are called and who practice proper pastoring. Against an elder, receive not an accusation. How many people, and the elder there is again presbyteros, a pastor, how many people will receive an accusation against a pastor behind his back? Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now, Paul is talking to a head pastor, referring to the pastors, in other words, like assistant pastors, to pastors and elders who are working with him. Against those people, he is telling Timothy, do not accept an accusation against another pastor that you're working with, unless two or three witnesses have seen it and come to you with him. And by the way, you don't receive an accusation against somebody if they are not there. I wonder what that would do for most accusations. No. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear also. Now, what that's talking about is preach against sin. And Adam Clark says in his commentary, that is, before the members of the church, which was the custom of the Jews in their synagogues. But if the words refer to the elders alone, then the transgressing elder is to be reproved before his fellows. In other words, you don't reprove the pastor in front of the congregation. You reprove the pastor before his pastor and before the elders of his church only. David said, publish it not in Gath. You don't take family business out of the family in a church. And you don't take the pastor's business to the congregation, even if he fails. There is a divine order of authority that is given to deal with pastors who fail. And in many ways, it's a much tougher order than with others. Now, the only one you reveal, only time that you reveal failure in front of a congregation is when the person has been repeatedly dealt with, repeatedly warned, and if it is a failure that is somehow hurting the congregation, you don't just uncover people's failures. It's talking about the table of organization in this chapter. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another. Be impartial. That's what he's saying to the pastor. Be impartial. Don't prefer one over another. Don't have one person you prefer over other people and deal with them favorably over the cost of another person. If you deal with one pastor's sin, you deal with the other pastor's sin also. Because Timothy was a head pastor. Doing nothing by partiality, and this is important and a lot of people forget this, laying hands suddenly on no man. Laying hands is identifying someone and calling them out onto an office in this context. You don't appoint a novice. You don't appoint someone fresh out of Bible college to be a pastor. When a person leaves a Bible college, they are ready to start learning. Just like a person when they leave medical school, they are ready to start learning. No novice should ever be appointed to the office of a pastor. Why? Because he's dangerous. He'll destroy people's capacities because he hasn't developed wisdom. He hasn't been properly taught yet. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. And 1 Timothy 1:5, the Word of God says, rebuke not an elder. And the word there is epiblesso. And it means to chastise with words, to chide, to upbraid, upbraid, to rebuke, to strike upon, to beat upon. You don't chastise an elder. You don't chastise a presbyteros, a pastor. But entreat. Now the word entreat is parakaleo. It means to call to one side, to call for, to summons, to address, to speak, to, call upon, which may be done in the way of exhortation, entreaty, comfort, instruction, and so on, to encourage and to strengthen him. You do not rebuke a pastor openly. You call him, you go to his side, you go to him alone, and you do not come in an attitude of chastisement. You come in an attitude of encouragement. You come in an attitude of, if I saw that you have made a mistake, I do not come to chastise you. I come as one who would help, as one who would strengthen you, as one who would encourage you. And that is the attitude with which I come to a pastor. I don't rebuke him. I go to his side alone, and I speak to him with honor and respect. And if he has failed, then I speak to him to restore him. If he had made a mistake, I speak to him to help him. And I also go to his side to encourage and strengthen him. That is the body's, that is the congregation's role towards the pastor. You see, it's a two-way street. The pastor has responsibilities to the congregation, and the congregation has responsibilities to their pastor. I think a lot of people in congregations, again, not all, many are not like this, but I think that many are like this also. They do not take on the responsibility that they have to their pastors. They do not come to them to strengthen them. They do not come to them to encourage them. Although that pastor is fighting a war for their souls, they don't come to him anyway. That's not a wise thing to do. And then treat him as a father. You treat him like your spiritual father. You don't come to him disrespectfully. You come to him. How would you come to your father? Well, no, one, you would come to him with a great deal of love and respect and honor. And you would speak to him from the standpoint of his authority and his office that's given by God and the position that you have within his ministry. Exodus 17:11, and we'll close this with this. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. How many people will hold up the hands of their pastor? As long as his hands were held up, Israel did well in the war. When his hands went down, Israel went down. How many people will stand in there with their pastor? And if he labors to the point of exhaustion, how many will labor with him? How many people, when the pastor goes soul winning, will go with him? By the way, the pastor is called to be an evangelist. We talked about it in part one. If the pastor is not evangelizing, he is not fulfilling his call as a pastor. How many people will join him in that? In some churches, a great many will. In some churches, not so many. In some churches, the pastor doesn't do it anyway. If the pastor doesn't do it, what makes you think the congregation will? It starts with the leadership, because he teaches them how to walk with God. Hold up the hands of your pastor. Keep him in prayers. If he has a need, fill that need if you are able. Hold up the hands of your pastor. Like, give him honor, give him encouragement. Hold up the hands of his pastor. He is warring for your soul. Hold his hands up. If his hands are up, and that is speaking of the warfare and the preaching in the warfare, it is a picture of. If he is in the warfare delivering the word of God, his hands are up, and as long as his hands are up, you are doing well. But if he becomes weary in well-doing, if he becomes weary in the war, that is not a good thing for you. Because he's the one that's watching out for you. Hold his hands up. Be a help to your pastor. Hold his hands up. In a manner of speaking, it's almost like a family relationship. Be a helpmate to the pastor. Not the same way as a husband and wife. The quality of it is different, but nonetheless, it is that type of a relationship with a different sort of quality, where the congregation is like a helpmate to the pastor, because he watches for your souls. So honor him, submit yourselves, follow his faith as he follows Christ, and hold his hands up in the warfare, so that you, when you get to the Bema seat, will be well rewarded, and he will not be ashamed. And he will present you to Christ with joy and not with grief, because that would not be good for you. Amen.